Well, it is good to be together. It's good to sing and pray and open scripture together, to be able to worship God, all one family together. I'm glad to be with you today. It is a good day to have a roof over a building. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's raining out there. We are in this series taking a look at words that will change your life if you'll put them into the perspective and practice in your life. They will actually change how you see things, how you perceive things, and how we go forward. We looked a couple weeks ago at the word wow, having these moments that we're looking for of God's glory in the world around us and how that changes how we see everything. And then last week we talked about what it means to raise your hand and say, I need some help. And using that word help actually can open doors for us that sometimes is hard to do. And this week we're going to talk about the word thanks. How do we put the word thanks into our vocabulary? Let me pray for us and we'll open the scripture together. God, would you give us grace today? Grace that we might experience your presence. Grace that as we read your word, that we'd be able to see it the way you want us to see it. Grace that we'd be able to understand it. Father, grace that we'd put it into practice in our everyday. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. There's a ritual that happens at Little League games all over the place. Happened yesterday, you know, little soccer games and stuff like that. Ritual happens every week, all the time, all these little kid games. The game, it doesn't really matter who wins or loses. I mean, it matters to my kids, but, you know, no matter what, the most exciting part of the game happens after the game. There's a parent with a cooler, right? And that is snack time, you know, and parent opens up, there's some Gatorades in there, and they're hoping for some good snack. I don't even know what that would be. Not peanuts, right? And the kids line up for their snack, and they get up to the front of the line, and they get their snack, and then, of course, they ask for one for their little brother, right? That's how it works. You gotta ask for yours and your little brother. And then they walk back to the parents, who are all kind of standing around, and the parents all say, did you say thank you, you know? And inevitably, they didn't, right? There, it was too much of a rush going on. And so the parent now sends them back. Now you've got this poor parent who's standing there trying to pass out snacks, a crowd of kids, plus 100 other kids standing around trying to say thank you, but in whispered, hushed tone, thank you, thank you. And I'm going, hey, he didn't hear that. You got to say thank you louder, right? You got to know that you say thank you. It's important. We want our kids to know that you say thank you. This is important. It's important in our interactions, our social interactions. It's important if you want to have friends. Anybody else live under the guilt of thank you notes not sent? You ever have that there guilt hanging over your head? You know, I know that I'm supposed to send them. My wife gives me an evil eye when she finds out I haven't sent the thank you note that I was supposed to have sent. And it's just no one's going to give you nice things. You know, no one will ever give you gifts if you don't send that thank you note. We get that thank yous are important. We know it's important to appear grateful and let people know that we're grateful. We know it's important for relationships and friendships. And we kind of see thank yous as a transaction, right? Somebody gives me something, I say thank you. And that's how it works. It's a transactional deal. But do you know the word thanks in Scripture, that idea of gratefulness, it actually is much bigger than just a simple transaction through Scripture. It's actually a really important word in Scripture, that the word thank you is actually eucharisto. Is the Greek word for good. So anytime you hear, you know, somebody going, ew, you just know in your head, you just laugh a little bit. Ha, that's Greek for good. And eucharisto, charisma, this means gift. It's a good gift. But you might be familiar with the word because sometimes we use it for communion in many churches. We call it the Eucharist, right? And that's the word. It's so important in Scripture that you even know that word even though you didn't know it. And it's used all the time in Scripture, this idea of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. Paul writes a letter to the church in Colossae, and he writes them about this. Now, Paul uses this same concept in lots of his different letters, but in this one in particular, he's talking to this group, and he's saying, this is what you need to do to be the body of Christ, to live out your faith. If you want to live a good faith and be a great church and to live into your calling, he says, you've got to put on love and you've got to put on kindness. And he goes down through this list. And then I want you to pick this up with me. So this is Colossians chapter 3. If you've got your Bible or your phone app, you can pull that out and follow along. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 15. Paul says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So he's giving them these different virtues that you have to put on, kindness, humility, gentleness, passion. And verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. The NIV puts it as its own sentence even. This is an important thing to Paul, and he wants you to get it. And so it's just right there. It's in the list. It's one of the things. You got to have peace. You got to have love, gentleness, kindness. But then he just says, and be thankful. And you notice it's not even like a really specific thankful. It's not like, hey, this happened, and you need to write a thank you note for this. It's real general. Be thankful. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There's that word again, with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul writes two sentences to the church, and he tells them to be thankful three times in two sentences. Do you think he cares about thankfulness? This is an important thing for Paul, and like I said, it wasn't really even very specific. It wasn't like you got this, and so you need to respond in thanks. It wasn't even a responsive kind of thankfulness. It's this general sense of thankfulness. In fact, he lists it in the lists of virtues that you should put on. This is something, it's just one of the virtues. Be thankful. That's sort of an odd way to think about thankfulness. Just a virtue? But Paul mentions it three times. It's as if he knows we need to be reminded, like we weren't going to hear it the first time or probably the second time and maybe not even the third time. So Paul goes ahead and mentions this in every letter that he writes. You know, he just keeps saying it again and again. Why does he know that we need help with this? Well, because he knows the story. He knows the story of the people of Israel and the need to be thankful. In fact, he would have known Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is one of the hit songs of the day. It's a sort of a worship song of the time. And it's a song of thankfulness. It's about being thankful. It's sort of instructions in how to be thankful. If you've got your scripture, you can go to Psalm 95 with me. Let's look at this together. Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. This is this great hymn, coming, entering into worship, having a heart of thanksgiving and thankfulness. Now he's going to give you a picture of what it is, why that we would be thankful and grateful. For the Lord is a great God, is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Think of that picture. It's a beautiful image. Let's come worship God and be full of thanks because we're his flock. Because he created everything, because good gifts come from him. And then there's this line, today, if only you would hear his voice. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and they tried me, though they had seen what I did. Then it goes on and says, for 40 years, God was angry with this generation. We moved from giving thanks and being thankful to do not do what your ancestors did at Meribah and Massah. What in the world is he talking about? Why does he get, what's going on there? Meribah and Massah. Well, there's a story behind that. He mentions the specific places. They translate, they were called that after what went on there. They translate to testing and quarreling. But it's the story of what happened to God's people as they left Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt for generations upon generations. And God saves them out of Egypt. And now they're in the wilderness. And the psalmist is referring to the story of them being in the wilderness. God is leading them along, and they begin to complain. We find this in Exodus 17, where they're complaining about water, and that's where these two cities are mentioned. We also find this in Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to read that one today. It gives us just a real clear kind of description of what's going on. God leads the people out of Egypt into this wilderness before they head to the promised land, and in the midst of it, they start grumbling. Here's what Numbers chapter 11 says, if you want to turn there with me. Right at the beginning, and we won't read this, but right at the beginning, this is how it starts off. Numbers 11, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Now it goes on. First, they were the people of the Lord. They started complaining. Now listen to what it calls them. This is verse 4. The rabble with them began to create. They moved from the people, God's people, to the rabble pretty quickly, right? And in verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Manna again. This is a conversation that happens in my household, seems like nightly, right? Around meals and things. And oh, every once in a while, somebody will sit down at the table and look at it and go, I'm not eating that, you know? I'm like, this might be the last 5 minutes of your life. This is not going to go. You don't say that at the dinner table, you know? No one asks you if you like the food. That's just, we weren't looking for opinions. It was just, this is dinner. It's here. It is now time to eat. And that's how we do it. I remember when Whit was little, my oldest, he was probably 3 or 4, and I got one of those calls that you get sometime. Get home if you ever want to see your child alive again, you know, and you better get home and solve this. He's about to lose it. And I got home, and I was, where is he? He's in his room. He is in his room, and I don't want to see him. That's what his mom said. And you better go in there and handle it. And I go in there, and I said, what is going on? Oh, we're having chicken again. It's chicken again, Dad. We've eaten chicken for 4 days straight. Like, you might think that, but you don't say that, son. You're going to get us both killed. You know, we don't. Chicken again. I can't believe you complained to your mom about that. That's what that feels like, right? They're going, oh, we have to eat manna again. I love how specific the passage is. We remember back, they don't say this, but back when we were slaves, but they didn't say it that way. They just say, we remember back in Egypt, we had fish for free, you know, and the leeks were so good, and the garlic and melons. I'm not sure what they were making. They were melons, leeks, and garlic, but some kind of salsa or something. I'm not sure. They remembered. Oh, when food was flavorful. Now it's manna again. Manna. I can't believe it. What's going on? Because it's a complaint, and it feels a little bit silly. But God is actually upset at them. And I'm trying to understand, like, why does God get so upset about this? I was thinking about, every once in a while with my family, we do these family days, and we'll say it's family day, and my kids all roll their eyes. It's impossible to come up with a family day that works for teenagers and for little, elementary school guys. And so I always try to come up with something, and somebody's always bothered by it or doesn't like, this is too kiddy, or it's too hot out here. Or one time I heard, my feet are sweating, and things like that. And come on, And we'll try to end it with something great. By the time I'm at the end of the day, I'm just trying to bribe them, We're going to ice cream! And we'll be in ice cream. Somebody will be like, I don't like this ice cream place. Who can complain about ice cream, And in my mind, I've never done it in reality, but in my mind, I just stand up and I grab all the ice creams off the table. And I just throw them in the trash can and I walk out the door. Now, I haven't done that yet, but one day I'm going to, you have to be grateful. Why would you be ungrateful for what I have given you? And I kind of picture God getting angry here with these Israelites. You're not grateful for what I've done for you. He's upset about it. But actually, there's a clue to why he's upset back in that psalm, in Psalm 95. Psalm 95, as it comes down to that place, it says this. It says, do not let your hearts be hardened like they were back in the wilderness. See, there's this hint here that gratefulness is not just about this transaction. God did this for them, and they should write a thank you note to God. This is a heart condition. God wants their hearts to be changed. God recognizes that in the middle of the wilderness that their hearts have become hardened, that they're missing out on all that God has for them because they are so caught in what's right in front of them and what feels broken and not right. God cares about their hearts. He doesn't need their thanks, right? God's not walking along going, they didn't write me a thank you note, and man, that just feels terrible. God's feelings aren't hurt. It would almost be silly to think about how great God is and what God has done and to give him just sort of a simple thanks. We go to the Grand Canyon and look how beautiful it is, and you're like, hey, good job, God. You did great on that. That even feels a little awkward, This is not a thanks that God needs. God recognizes that thanksgiving, gratefulness, this is a heart condition. This is an orientation of your heart. And when you come to a place of thanksgiving, it begins to change your whole perspective. It begins to reorient you. You begin to see things for what they are. There's a group of people standing in the wilderness grumbling because they didn't like what they had to eat. But think about who that group of people is. They were slaves, for crying out loud. They'd forgotten. We were, for generations, we had been in slavery. It's comical. They couldn't see it. Their perspective was so off and so skewed. God goes, your hearts need to change. So God longs for them to have new hearts. It's not simply a response to the goodness that he has done. It's a discipline. It's a practice. So that's why Paul talks about it, and he says three times, be thankful, be grateful, be thankful. He gives it to them as a virtue, as this discipline, as something to work on. This is something you put into play in your life, and it begins to change your heart. Modern science and psychology has actually kind of caught up to the Apostle Paul. It's only taken a couple thousand years. And they've done tons of studies on this now, on this concept of gratefulness. It's a sort of a hot topic of study. Lots of studies out there. One, I read an article summarizing several studies that were done at the University of California, Berkeley. And they kind of list some of the things that gratefulness actually does for people. They say this: gratefulness pulls us out of toxic and spiraling emotions, that so often we find ourselves focused on the things that are wrong, and the things that are messed up, the things that upset us and bother us, and we find ourselves in a spiral of toxic emotions, and gratefulness actually begins to pull people out of that. Even the simple practice of sitting down and thinking of things that you're grateful for when you're mad, when you get so upset and start to think about the things, they found over these studies that show that actually changes. It changes our whole disposition. They found that gratefulness affects us so greatly that even gratefulness that's not shared. So we might think, I need to thank that person, but we never do it. But just the thought of like, hey, I should thank them, actually changes us. So it's good news for those of us who are a little bit lazy, right? That we don't get done. We can be lazily thankful and it still impacts us, right? And the studies show that over time, thankfulness has long-term impacts. It actually rewires how your brain thinks and sees the world around you. And so this has incredible long-term impact and in ways rewires your brain for a new process of thinking. Forbes did a different set of studies looking at it from a more business perspective and how this affects us in places like our work. And they say, being a grateful person and practicing thankfulness actually enhances our empathy, right? We can see from each other's perspectives and each other's shoes, and that helps us in our workplace. It improves our self-esteem. You might think in the competitive world we're in that thankfulness wouldn't put us on top, but actually it improves our self-esteem and how we see ourselves becomes better. They even quote that thankfulness helps your sleep. So those of you having sleep problems, maybe your problem is just a thankfulness problem, right? Maybe you're not sleeping because all those thank you notes you didn't write. I don't. But the show, it improves sleep, improves mental health, and maybe the most obvious of all, that that thankfulness actually helps you to have better relationships, right? What your mama told you right from the beginning when you were in line at T-ball. But Paul goes further than just these sort of benefits. Paul wants you to know that this is a soul thing, that this is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ, that this is a habit that becomes a habit of the Spirit that impacts your whole self. And Paul says, don't just respond with thankfulness. I mean, that's good. Respond when people do something nice for you. Respond in thankfulness. But Paul gives us really clear directions on thankfulness as a virtue. He says this is a discipline. This is a practice. This is something you need to do and something that you need to work on. The problem is, for me at least, I get myself into a place where I say, you know, I'll be grateful when I have something to be grateful for. Or I'll be grateful when that thing is fixed, you know, because it needs to be fixed. I'll be grateful when I've got what I really deserve. I'll be grateful when I've got the same thing as, you know, that guy's got. Because, you know, it doesn't seem fair. And I'll be grateful when I get to that point. That's the trap I get myself in, saying, well, I'll be grateful when things are right. That's not what Paul calls us to at all. He calls us to the practice of gratefulness. This practice of putting it in place. See, I get into this perpetual cycle. And in this perpetual cycle, I don't thrive in all that God has for me because I'm so focused on what's wrong. Did you know that God has joy for us in the midst of messy journeys? For every one of us, our life is full of potholes. I mean, in our family life, there are potholes there. There are things you got to swerve around. There's a mess in the middle of that. And yet God has joy for you in the midst of that. For every one of us, what we employ ourselves with, the work that we put ourselves to, that work is not perfect. In fact, it is messy. And yet, God has joy for us in that. For us as a church, churches have all kinds of bumps, messes, and yet God has joy for us in the midst of those places. God has purpose for us. You think about those Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They found themselves in a place of bitterness and complaining, and they did it for 40 years. Think about what happens in 40 years, right? In 40 years, that's like a generation. In 40 years, you know, romances bud. In 40 years, people dance. Over 40 years, a bunch of people together, there are going to be a few marriages. Babies are going to be born in 40 years. And in 40 years, there are going to be little toddlers toddling around. In 40 years, there are going to be kids playing epic games. In 40 years' time, there are jokes told, incredible stories are told. There are moments of laughter. In 40 years, they were in the wilderness, in the desert. You could look up at the stars and just see all the stars in the sky. In 40 years, there were a lot of sunsets and sunrises. And they missed it. They missed it. God had purpose for them. The purpose was to prepare the next generation to enter the promised land. He had a life of purpose in front of them. But if we get caught in this place of complaining and grumbling, we completely miss this. God knew that their hearts were hardened. This is a heart condition. And he's given us the opportunity to be people that are grateful. He had Paul look back and say, don't do that. He had the psalmist look back and say, don't let your heart be hardened there. You know, the world we live in has plenty of places that can grab our attention, cloud our vision. It's pretty easy to get caught in that spiral, a spiral that creates even bitterness. And we can say, oh, the culture around us is just falling apart, and we can look at all the negative of that. Or we could turn on the news, you know, the news hits my phone in the morning, like first thing, you know, I see the news feed, or I turn it on, and that actually can grab so much of our attention. It can actually frame so much of how we see the world around us. So without even noticing it, we start to get caught in this place where we're just in this place of complaining and bitterness, upset, even anger about what's going on around us. It can just completely cloud us. Paul says to a church like us that lives in a culture like we do, be thankful. Just, that's it. That's the whole sentence. It was "and be thankful." I know you're not supposed to start a sentence with "and," but he did. And be thankful, period. He says it will change your perspective. Changes to the way you see the world around you. The people of Israel were walking around the wilderness with a God who created the universe, was so close to them that he actually fed them every morning. He led them by a cloud in the day and by fire at night. He walked right with them. They had the opportunity for such a close encounter with the living God. But they were trapped by manna. Because it's the same manna again today. It may be a family situation that grabs your vision, the brokenness of a family. It may be an imperfect job. It may be a place where you live in comparison, and it's a sense of comparison, like, well, they have that, and I should have this. It just grabs us and puts us in this place of a spiral. That scripture is real clear. and super practical. Be thankful. Have a grateful heart. Speak with words of thanks. So how do you do it? What do you do about this, right? I want you to go and put this into practice today. I don't want to just think about it. This is a practice. This is a discipline that that Paul gives us as a church. This is something he says you need to actually work on. There's one way you can do this. I often, when I go to prayer, I will start with, God, here are all the things that are messed up that I need you to fix, right? God, here's the stuff that's broken in the world around me. Here's what's going on in the lives of my friends. So many things are broken. What if you just made this a discipline just for this next week, that every time you spoke to God, whether that's morning or night, you started with just a list of things that you're thankful for? What if you start your prayer in thanksgiving every time you prayed? What if you started your day that way? Here's this list of thanksgiving. That will actually change your day. That will impact how you go about your day and your calling. Or for other people, it's journaling. Journaling has been found to be just super effective in disciplining hearts towards gratefulness. And it's just writing down things we're grateful for. You know, sometimes I keep prayer lists, and they're all things that are messed up that I want God to work on, but I need to flip that page. What if I flipped that page and started writing down things that I'm grateful for, and I just made that a discipline? And man, for some of us, that word journaling just sounds too, I'm never going to do that, right? So for you, not journaling, just get a piece of paper, okay? How about a piece of paper? You just lay it by your bedside, and before you go to bed, just make this a thing this week. Before you go to bed, every night, as you lay down in bed, write down two things you're grateful for. Just two. Put them on that piece of paper. Just leave them there. We'll start to change how we see a world around us. Just start to lift our eyes towards what God is doing and what God's about in the world around us, the way that God is at work. It starts to impact our whole countenance, is a word that's used in Scripture. Or for some of you, you need to go a step further. There's been someone that's had an impact on your life, someone that's made a difference and that matters, and you need to sit down and write them a letter and just let them know. Maybe you've said thanks in small ways. You need to sit down, just write that thing out and take it to them, give it to them, maybe even read it to them. You know, that'll bless them. That'll be have an impact on them. But it'll have an impact on you. It'll reform the way you see things. We put little cards around on the chairs, and you'll see some of those, and they just say thanks. And I want you to find one of those. If there should be around on some of the chairs, and if you can't find one, there are more outside. And as we finish up here, I want you to write down something that you're thankful for. This is just to get us started, just to get us going. We've got a board out here where we've been putting different responses to the words, you know, different places where we saw God and we said, wow. You could write a little prayer asking God for help, and we put that out there, and we could read each other's. And I want you to write one thing that you're thankful for, or 10 things that you're thankful for, however many, on that card. And as you leave the service today, I want you to go and put it out on that board, and then we'll read each other's, because some of us are grouchy, some of us are super grumpy, and we don't have any ideas of what to be thankful for. So we need to go read yours, right? And even the grumpiest among us will get some ideas as we do that. But I want you to do this as a start, as something really practical, because this sometimes we talk about spiritual disciplines and they seem so out there, so far away, you know, that you know, when I think of ourselves, like, I'm not a very spiritual person. This is a spiritual discipline. This is a way to begin to change your relationship with God. And it's so practical. Write it down. Put it up. Begin to be thankful. Discipline yourself to this. Let me pray for us. Father, would you make us people with grateful hearts? God, would you help me with this discipline? Because I get caught up, I get wrapped up, I get sort of lost and swept away in the complaining. And I'm praying, God, that you would reframe me. You would give me eyes to see the ways that your work in the world. You would give me a heart that's bent towards thankfulness and gratefulness. God, gratefulness is a heart issue. And my heart needs to change. Would you change us? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.